Well, good morning again. And also I want to say I hope good morning to our folks who are worshiping with us at The Source on our West Campus through the miracle of modern technology. It is my prayer that you can see me and hear me. I've learned a little bit about how the devil works in church, and I find out that the devil works in technology most frequently. So I'm hoping that the angels have seen us through, and that at The Source, I get to be there via video. And thank you guys so much for letting me come into your worship service this morning for the first Sunday of Ask Me Anything. And if you're new today or haven't been with us in a while, this series is kind of different in the sense that the sermon, quote unquote, is an answer to three or four questions that you all have submitted. I do not know what the questions are. When I see the question on the screen and read it, I will be seeing it for the first time. No, you know, it's like somebody asked me, it's like, well, it's just the same questions as 8:45, right? No, it's not. New set of questions. Although at 8:45 we talked about sex, drugs, and rock and roll, so 11 o'clock should be quite entertaining, shall we say. The purpose of a series like this really is to start a conversation also that you finish, in the sense that the questions that we see are going to be questions folks are asking. My guess is you're asking some of those, or your friends are, colleagues. And so I'm hoping that you will take the conversation we start from this pulpit into your homes and into your classrooms and into your workplace, and keep me posted on how it goes. I think the church today in America has suffered in part because it hasn't had the guts to talk about what really needs to be addressed. And so Ask Me Anything is a chance to kind of put it out there and say what the real questions are, hopefully get something of an answer, but then also to keep talking. And I guarantee you that, you know, usually this series will run for 3 weeks, so I'll probably answer about 30 questions. There will be one answer, I promise you, that you don't like. When that happens, here's what you do. You get on our website and you click email me and you say, "Dear Pastor Andy, I love you so much and pray for you every day. You're awesome. I love your shoes. Thank you so much for all you do for our church. Now, in relation to your question, answer to this question, I would like some clarification about the following." That's how that goes. But anyway, let's just jump in. Thank you so much for being with us. And we are still taking questions, and we're also going to do a live podcast this week as all the pastors talk about some of the questions. So stay tuned about that. Let's jump in. Question number one, ask me anything. Here we go. Many of my brothers in arms have thoughts about this question. Okay. Will God forgive us for the lives that we ended directly or indirectly during our service in the military? There you go. Welcome to Ask Me Anything. Well, let's talk about that a little bit. Over the course of my ministry, I've known several people who have served in the armed forces, several families. This question is quite common. Because in the line of serving our country, some people are put in some really difficult places where extraordinary acts of violence happen. And usually, biblically, at the root of that question is about a question about the commandment, "Thou shalt not kill." Does that apply here? And I guess I would answer that two ways. One is Israel, as in the country of, nation of, traditionally interpreted the commandment not to kill as a private, not public command, meaning that Israel had an army. The nation of Israel had an army and viewed it as completely congruent with their understanding of the our Old Testament scriptures. And so Israel never interpreted that command in that way. So am I committing a sin by serving in the armed forces of my country? I think the biblical answer would be no, no. However, in the history of the church and in the Christian church, there are people who have disagreed with that. And you have certain strains of Christianity. I guess the Mennonites come to mind. I would think the Moravians, who are pacifists and take a different view of that command, to say when thou shalt not kill means thou shalt not kill. So that's something the church has debated, but I'd say by and large, most of the church has said that, you know, nations having army and Christians serving in them, we see as okay within the church. The deeper question, I think, in a question like this is about the nature of forgiveness. Anytime anybody asks me any question about anything they've done, okay, think about that. anytime anybody asks me any question about anything that they have done that they feel is sinful, or in some cases just blatantly is, and they say, can I be forgiven? The answer is yes. That's what that cross means. That for our forgiveness through Christ is big enough. It's deep enough. The love of God that God has for us through Christ is so complete in every way that when we say things like we wipe the slate clean, when we are forgiven of our sins, the answer is yes. Can I be? Will God forgive us for the lives that we ended? The answer is yes. And so another, I guess, question that I would just encourage for somebody asking a question like this is to say, this is a time to really explore what you think forgiveness means, and just prayerfully have that conversation with God, with those closest to you, with your Sunday school class, with your small group, because forgiveness is that complete. And I might add to that, I think it's a bit of a trite expression, but as a pastor, I've seen it just time and time again. One of the most difficult people you'll ever forgive is you, yourself, for the things that have happened, for the things that you've done, for the places you've been. And when I think of people like our soldiers, our police officers, these folks are our first responders of all kinds. These folks are put in such difficult positions, where they have to make decisions or execute orders that they may not thoroughly agree with or understand, yet they are called to respond. And of course they are trained to do that, but I tell you what, when you think about the circumstances they are in and the decisions they have to make and the force that is at their disposal as well as who they are fighting against, what these folks do is amazing. They deserve our prayers daily, by all means. But, you know, our soldiers, in this case, our military, will God forgive? Yes. I don't know that we can say that, just because I'm engaged in an act of violence as a soldier, is that a sin? I would say no. And there will be exceptions to that, of course, but I would say no. And I don't think the majority of the church or the witness on that commandment has been to interpret the thou shalt not kill commandment in that way. I guess with that, I'll bring that question to a landing. I'm praying these get a little easier. That was a very strong beginning, shall we say, to ask me anything. I will say this too. I have been, over the years for folks who have served in the military, I have found these people to be some of the most amazing people I have ever met. Just as far as understanding the connection between faith and courage, I have seen many instances of youth who were really, really struggling, who went into the armed forces, and that kid comes back to church, and that kid's a new kid in a really great way. I know that there's a question like this is about things that may have happened that are negative in serving in that way, but I've seen God use people who choose to serve our country in that way in their lives in a very powerful way too, and I would be amiss at this, not saying that at this opportunity. So let's go to question number two. And hopefully things will, it doesn't look like it, but I was kind of ready for a softball there. All right, there we go. Why does the church refuse to remove the homeless from the steps? Everyone that enters early on Sunday, Saturdays, or even after evening services find this. Yes, they do, sometimes. Steps covered with trash and human waste. Yeah, this is, I'd say, an ethical edge for our church. And I guess, I'd remind you, this is, our church has policies, our administrative board sets these things. It's I as senior pastor, of course, weigh in on things, but this is a church decision. That's how we, anytime we talk about policies, facilities, buildings, the way we budgets, we have committees and groups of people that look around these things and make a decision to do that. And I'd say we're balancing two things. One is compassion. For those who are homeless, how do we have compassion as a church? And then the other is protecting the sacredness and sanctity of our space, which of course is important to us too. And when you're a downtown church, of which we are, in this location, we deal with this here. We really don't have a homeless problem out at the West Campus. But we balance those two. And I guess the scriptures I have in mind, and again, how they work out would be something like, you know, Jesus and his compassion to those in need, giving a cup of cold water to those in need, reaching out to the last, the least, the lost. If you've got two coats, give one away. I think there's just such an ethical command that Christ gives us to show extraordinary compassion. And in the church, we have to find a way to do that. And so, you know, when we make a decision or when we have, you know, say, okay, the homeless people can sleep on our steps, I see that decision in that vein. Now, it's also true that when we do that, we make other decisions as well. One decision has consequences. And when everybody comes up to their church, I want it to be, it's holy. I want it to be clean. I want it to smell nice. I want it to be good. And it's just, you know, in this location with the social problems that we have at our door, we just have to find a way to balance that. And so I would hope that there'd be a middle of the road way to do that. Sometimes in church, if I say, if I'm getting criticism from this side and this side, I'm probably pretty close to right, you know, because it's going down the middle of the road. But our church has a long tradition of, you know, reaching out to the homeless community. One of the coolest things we have going on, I was there this morning, is our Sunday school class of the homeless. And you see 20, 25 people with their Bibles open, other folks providing breakfast. I think it is one of the most tender expressions of ministry that we offer here at First Methodist Houston. And if you haven't been a part of it, you need to, because it might too, I would say, change your interpretation of the question. In the sense that, you know, it's about once a month, I'd say, a member of the homeless community actually sends me a message or reaches out to me and says, can I make an appointment with you? And I've actually done this a lot. So I've had a cup of coffee with somebody who lives on the streets. And when I do, I try to take the opportunity to hear their story. Who are they? Where do they come from? How do they get to where they are? What are the things that they're dealing with? And they will usually tell me, and I always learn a lot. And so one of the things that I try to do when we think about policies that we're, you know, thinking about or talking about at the administrative board is, at least in my mind, I try to put faces with it and say, John or Jane or whoever it might be, if I were to, you know, advocate this policy or this stance, how would that affect their lives? And we have at First Methodist Houston people who were presidents of Sunday school classes who came to us off the streets. We have people who came to us, started when they were at Star of Hope, and they are among our leaders now. If you want to, if you start asking around, you will discover really quickly that God has used some of our expressions of compassion to not only rescue people, but to get them out of the danger that they were in and let the gifts God has given them develop in a great way. So, you know, when we talk about, you know, policies and things, I try to put a little bit of a human story and in some cases, if I can, a transformation story with it so that we can maybe see from a kingdom point of view what it is that we are talking about in deciding. So with that, I'll go to question number 3. It is difficult for me to see the necessity for Jesus' blood sacrifice or how dying for others' sins works. I know that it fulfills Old Testament prophecy. I know that if he had not died, he would probably have faded into history along with what he taught. Okay? Let's go back to the first slide. So there we go. It is difficult for me to see the necessity for Jesus' blood sacrifice or how dying for others' sins works. I know that it fulfills Old Testament prophecy. Okay? I know that if he had not died, he would probably have faded into history along with what he taught. I don't know about that. You know, this is a question about sacrifice, and it's like, okay, did Jesus have to die? Okay, well, I'll let you into my brain a little bit. That's kind of frightening, isn't it? What's it like to be in Andy's brain? Well, we did a Good Friday service here. In fact, noon. And Good Friday, like we always do, we are telling the story of Jesus and the events that lead up to his crucifixion. And one of the stories we always tell is where Pilate gives the crowd a choice as to who gets released. Barabbas, the common criminal, or Jesus, who was also in prison of the time. The crowd chooses Barabbas. Sometimes, when I'm in my office, looking at that scripture, thinking about Good Friday, I ask myself the question, what if the crowd had chosen Jesus? Did they have to choose, you know, Barabbas? Were they predestined? We're becoming a Presbyterian church here all of a sudden, you know. Was the force of God's plan so mighty, or were they a crowd so committed to evil? But I just wonder, could they have made another decision? And if so, what would have happened? And part of me thinks that would have been awesome. Jesus stays alive. He keeps teaching. Look at how much he did in 3 years. Imagine if he had three more. You know, could this have gone a different way? But of course it didn't. And I usually, when I start thinking that, shut that down pretty quickly, because it's oftentimes more productive for us to explore the route God has given us rather than wondering what if. So about this sacrifice, this blood sacrifice, it's difficult for me to see the necessity for Jesus' blood. Well, let's talk about that. At the 8:45 service, there was a question about Abraham and Isaac. And the question was essentially, if you don't know the story in Genesis, it's like Abraham, his son Isaac, and God speaks to him through a variety of events, asks him to sacrifice, Abraham to sacrifice his son. And he is willing to do so. He raises the knife to do so, and then God intervenes and stops it. And so the question at 8:45 was similar, and to say, why in the world would God do that? Is a blood offering really what is necessary in that case? And here is where it's I think how we approach Scripture makes such a difference about how we read Scripture. In the Abraham and Isaac story, you know, for example, I would say that if we read that story to get just the facts, we're going to make a mistake. In that, sometimes I'll say it this way, the Bible in its essence is a love story between God and us towards each other. And when we read the Abraham and Isaac story, that is how, in my opinion, God is asking Abraham to say, do you love and trust me that much? And that'll puts Abraham in a difficult position. But just think about the relationships you have with people that you love. People that you love, family, friends, your neighbor, if you really love them, love has a way of putting us in difficult positions sometimes, doesn't it? We've got to choose what to do. Because it's like, for example, when we're raising kids, the kids will do something that is wrong, but we still love them because love has to go deeper. Love is the deepest emotion that God has. And so in the Abraham and Isaac story, he is asking Abraham, do you love and trust me that much? To me, the Abraham and Isaac story only makes sense, though, fully, when you understand it alongside Jesus. In that through Jesus, God did the same thing that he asked Abraham to do. In that God gave his son as a sacrifice, or as the question would say here, as a blood offering for our sins. And also asked Jesus at the same time, do you love me and trust me enough to get through this? Of course, then we have the glorious answer in the resurrection. To me, when I think about the cross, or when I think about the Abraham and Isaac story, I'd say this too. I think the only really redeeming answer for sin is sacrifice. I think that's true just across the board. If you want to repair a relationship with somebody in your life that sin has gotten in the way of, the only way to do that is going to be through a sacrifice of yours somehow and the other person's somehow. Somebody is going to have to give something up. In order for redemption to happen, in order for forgiveness to happen, something is going to have to be sacrificed in order for the obstacle to be overcome. Now, does it mean us offering a blood sacrifice for that? No, I think there are all sorts of other ways that you and I can do that on a daily basis. But to me, what makes the cross essential and Jesus dying on the cross essential is it's the ultimate expression of how much God loves for us. He is willing to give his all, give his life, give everything that he's got in order to show us why it's possible or why we should even love and trust God that much. And that one day, too, we will be in the same position as Jesus. And that our life will be in the process of being taken from us. And I think we will be asked the question again, do you love God? Do you love Jesus and trust him enough to get you through this? And then hopefully the answer is yes. I would love to have, if you were the asker of this question, I would love to have a cup of coffee with you and kind of get to some other parts of that. But I think at the root of it, we have to understand that sacrifice, I think, is an essential component for us to have forgiveness. And I think that plays out no matter how sin or death is creeping into our life. Whew. Okay. One more? Do we have one more? If not, make one up. Let's do one more. There we go. How are we doing? We're good. We'll do one more. How is the new covenant different from the old covenant? Well, it's newer. There we go. Thank you for being at First Methodist Houston today. We can say a little bit about, you know, yes, new covenant. Sometimes we think about these like somehow the Bible is divorced from itself. You know, the covenants that God has with us through the land, through the nation of Israel, through the prophets, through the scripture, through and then ultimately through Jesus, they're connected to each other. Okay? And I find their values are the same in the sense that the relationship that God has with us is an expression of God's love for us. And what has happened over time is I think God has shown us more and more and more how much he loves us, and that is brought to its fullest extent and completion in Jesus. And so the covenants that we have in Scripture, I see as more continuous rather than divided. It is true that they broke down over time and things, you know, like the law, God had a covenant with us, but we spun the law around so that it divided us from God and neighbor, and so God had to work a different way. But there's a continuation, there's a progression, there's a continuum that these covenants go through. So I don't see Scripture as sort of this divided document. What makes it different is Jesus. It's really, I think, the answer in the new covenant. It's him. It's all about him. It's his teaching. It's his life. It's his example. It's his forgiveness. It is about him. And you know, we've got this small group / class that's starting here at First Methodist Houston next week. And it's a Bible 101. It's, you know, for people who've really don't know what's going on in Scripture. And we've got about 30 people who are signed up for it. It should be great. And so, you know, when somebody comes to me and says, I haven't read the Scriptures or I really don't know the Bible, the first place I send them is the Gospel of Mark and say, first of all, it's the shortest. You'll get through it. It's 16 chapters. If you haven't read the Bible, this is going to be tough goings, at least at first. Start with the Gospel of Mark. But the other reason I say that is that if you're going to know any story in Scripture, you know, if you're going to know any story, you need to know him. And because what he does and what he is able to do is the fulfillment of, like this question alludes to, what God has done throughout all time. But it's also the ultimate relationship we need to have. And so anything that we can do to get into a relationship with Jesus is going to be a great first step for us. Well, there we go. Well, thank you for your questions. We will podcast these so you can take them online and look at them. And I would encourage you to continue the conversation. This is also a series that people who are on the fringe of faith and the fringe of church often find a little helpful. So maybe as you think about coming to church in the next couple of weeks, you'll bring somebody with you and find that they are asking some questions that we see on the screens here. Pray with me. Jesus, we thank you for our time together. We thank you for the way in which you use questions, as tough as they may be, in order to deepen our relationship with each other and with you. We pray that this would encourage us to pray to you, to seek answers to difficult questions, to guide us. We pray that where you need to work in our lives for forgiveness or understanding or unaddressed pain, we pray, O Lord, that you would work as only you can. Use our thoughts, use our questions, use our words, use our prayers in such a way that they become a force that wants us to grow closer to each other and to you. We ask that, Jesus, above all, you would help us to understand that this is your church. And so when we talk about these questions, we want your answers. So help us through the spoken word, through what we sing, through what we pray, through our friends, through our Sunday school classes. Help us to reach a wisdom through you and through each other that goes so far beyond one voice that we may hear as our own. Because what we ultimately want to hear is from you. How is it that you would guide us, teach us, instruct us, so that we might know the best way to follow you? All of this we ask in your Son's holy name, and we pray together his words as we say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Well, one note about the red shoes, in case you haven't been with us very long. There's a little bit of a story in that, I guess, two or three months ago, I was over at the West Campus about 8 o'clock in the morning, a little before 8, and this woman walks in, young woman with three kids, and she happened to walk in the door to the church right by where I was standing. I was the only one there. And she looked at me and she asked me the question. She said, is there anybody here who can help me? She had had something just very violent happen overnight in her family. And she was coming to the church asking for help. And she had a pair of Chuck Taylor red Converse high tops on. And there's a little bit of a story about that. We can have lunch and discuss that. But her question to me has always stuck in my mind, I would say ever since she asked it, is there anybody here who can help me? And I would just offer this and say, remind you that, you know, First Methodist Houston is often a place where people come with deep questions, because something very difficult has happened in their life, because there's something challenging going on. But they walk through our door asking a very significant question and wanting to be loved and helped and provided an answer. And we do that at First Methodist every single day. And so as you think about or see the questions are on the screens, just know that there are real people behind each one, and there's also many other questions you and I may never see. But it's a real, I think, privilege for us to be the kind of church that Jesus uses in a way to take people who are dealing with life's most difficult circumstances, and he sends them to First Methodist Houston because he knows there's a place, a church there that can help those folks. And it's a real privilege to be a part of a church like that. As all God's people said, amen. Well, as we close, we invite you to come and pray at the altar as we sing together. Maybe there's been something said that's been challenging you today, and it's a chance to come forward and pray about something that is going on. Sometimes the Lord has blessed us mightily this week, and we just want to give thanks and praise, and this altar is a great place to pray for those kind of moments we have with Christ. You may be here, and you've been visiting First Methodist, but you've been looking for a place to call home, and if you felt the Spirit move you today, we pray that you would come forward, say hello to me or one of our pastors, and we can receive you as a member of First Methodist Houston this morning if the Holy Spirit is asking you to make that decision. In the greatest way, though, there may be some here today who You've yet to say yes to following Jesus, but you're interested and you've been coming to see what Jesus is all about, to hear some of the scriptures, some of the things he did. And if today is the day where you're ready to say yes to Jesus and you feel God leading you that way, come down the aisle as we sing, say hello to one of our pastors, and we can celebrate your baptism this morning as well as receive you into the church. At First Methodist, we believe God is asking us all to respond, no matter how long we have followed Christ. And so whatever it is, I pray that God speaks a living word to all of us about how we may do that in a greater way. Let's stand. Let's sing.